Bibles this morning. Let's open up to Proverbs chapter 31. Just talk a little bit here about mothers, and then I have a message. We'll have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us, dear Lord. And dear Lord, we're thankful that for our mothers. Heavenly Father, maybe not all of our mothers were godly mothers, but dear Lord, they had a mother's heart. And Heavenly Father, they cared for us, they protect us. Dear Lord, sometimes when I see the animal kingdom, and when there's a mother with her cubs or her babies, whatever it may be, Lord, whatever would stand in between her and those children, those babies, dear Lord, she would give her life. And dear Heavenly Father, even though she may be somewhat of the weaker vessel physically, dear Heavenly Father, but she'll do her best to defend off anything that would harm her children. And dear Heavenly Lord, we believe there are still women out there today the same way. And we trust that women will have an influence on their children in such a way that they can turn them to the things of God. The Lord, help them to have a desire to teach them about Christ, a desire to teach them about the kingdom of heaven, dear Heavenly Father, a desire to teach them about God's love, dear Lord, about the peace that God can give to us, the joy. Dear Heavenly Father, have an influence on women today, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, that they may be godly mothers and raise their children and their family and their homes to be an influence in their communities, as we just read the verse in the song, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, that they can have such an influence, not just among their family, but among their neighborhood and their schools and their community, dear Heavenly Father, of a wonderful influence, a mother, a godly mother, dear Lord, to our nation, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we're in great need, dear Heavenly Father. And not only just mothers, but fathers also, dear Lord. But dear Lord, we're in great need of the standard of a family, dear Heavenly Father, being raised by one woman and one husband, dear Heavenly Father, one woman and one man, dear Lord, in our society. So we ask you to be with us, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe you set things in the course of nature, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, long as we stay and follow that course, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you'll bless and you'll encourage, dear Lord. And dear Lord, we see a great falling away from those things. But dear Lord, we ask you to help us, dear Lord, that we as saints, dear Heavenly Father, can somehow to help young women and young mothers to have an influence on their children. That's good, dear Lord. So we ask you to be with us this morning, dear Lord. Again, we're thankful for each one of the mothers that are here. Dear Lord, we're thankful ourselves for being a parent, dear Heavenly Father. And we ask you to bless us. There's a great responsibility, dear Heavenly Father, of a mother and father, dear Lord, to taking care of raising children. So we ask you to bless and help our nation today in a special way. Be with us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, the Heavenly Father. We ask you to anoint the message, anoint me that I bring as you have us to. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Of course, during Mother's Day and things, we probably read these verses of Scriptures often. And as I read this, there was a particular word that we'll look at a little bit here this morning. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10 and 11. He asks the question in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? There's a question there. And he goes on to make a statement, for her price is far above rubies. And the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of boil. I looked at these couple verses and the thought of, I want to look at two particular words out of here. We're going to stay here, but we're going to go to another verse of Scripture here in a little bit. And I thought about the word virtuous, meaning moral and ethical principles, upright, having a moral about you, a pride about you, not a pride like we think of the worldly pride, but a pride of being thankful of who you are. But a virtuous woman, to have moral and ethical principles, to have an upright, to be standing among a nation, standing among people, standing among your peers, and to be different from them, separate from them.
to have an influence to such people. And I know this can not only be with mothers, but in general as men or as saints of God in general, but to have an influence in such a way to our neighbors, our world, our people we work with, whoever it may be, to where they recognize there's a godly influence that we have. And the second word there is found in verse 10, spoil. He says, verse 11 there, I guess. He says, and the heart of her husband thus safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And I pondered that word a little bit and looked it up and some different definitions for it, but different verses and things. The spoil means a lack of value. And that kind of struck home with me a lot in our world today and just general what I mentioned a little bit ago, how important it is, the job, the responsibility of a wife and a mother. And looking at it on a godly terms, how important that place is in the home. And the first part of that her heart does so safely trust in her, that he has no need to spoil, a lack of value. You know, not only with a husband, but with the children. As Brother David just mentioned, I thought as he was talking and giving his testimony, and a very precious testimony, the same way with his mother. His mother didn't tear him down. Our mothers don't tear our children down. Don't call them stupid, or don't call them ignorant, or give them bad complexes about themselves. Helps them, encourages them. Don't talk about their husband to their friends or whatever. Oh, he's lazy, or he's doing this, or he does that. But an encouragement to lift their husband up. See, many times in our world today, women take a part of that to where they want to be excelled above men. They want to put men down to try to lift themselves up. But that thought there of spoil, a lack of value. Do we tear our spouses down? Whether it be men or women, either way. There used to be a thing I can remember, I don't know if I hear it too much anymore, but I always hated the terms. I absolutely hated the terms. And sometimes when, especially when I was younger, I heard it a lot more. And people that I knew that were married, and I'd correct them about it. And they'd say, yeah, my old woman, or my old man. I hated that term. Because especially we were young then when that term, you know, and we weren't old and essentially it sets that way. But I would correct people. I said, that's your wife. That's your husband. That's not the old man. That's not the old woman. And those things. But to have a lack of value, the concern, the care to lift them up. Let's look at another verse. Come back. We're going to come back here. So keep your finger here. We're going to look at our verse for a message for this morning. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, some good instructions for men and women, but especially deals with women here at this first part. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, it takes people a strong backbone, if you will, to speak proper things out there in the world. Among your peers, among your workmates, among your neighborhood. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Verse 3, that the aged women likewise be also these things, or in verse 2, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. You know, many times in preaching and Wednesday night service, sometimes we need to, we read through verses of Scripture sometimes too quickly and stop and absorb some of the words and some of the definitions and look at it in a mirror, so to speak, and that's what the Word of God is, a mirror to us. Look at it and say, is that a part of my life? That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. Look at the next phrase he says. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Our world today, it's easy to talk negative things. It's easy to talk derogatory things. It's easy among all of us, whether we're women or men. It's easy to join into the conversation of negativity, whatever is going on. But he says, speak of good things, and that they may teach their young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And one word in verse 5 says, to be discreet. Discreet, having a good judgment, especially in speech. Help us all, Lord, what we say. Every one of us in here, we're all adults outside of the children back here. Every one of us have, the old phrase, have put our foot in our mouth from time to time. We have know the experience that when we have said something, the second it comes out of our mouths, we knew that we shouldn't have done that or said it. But we can't retract it. We can't pull it back in. And sometimes we talk about experience and things that through experience. Sometimes, thank God, can help us through some experience to stop it before it comes out. Just be quiet. But to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So back to Proverbs chapter 31. And we want to take our thought this morning out of verse 11. And the first line there, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And I want to look at that thought for this morning. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And the thought is for that word, trust. Trust. To have trust in someone, I believe, is a great honor. To have someone that they trust in you, I believe, is a great honor. If someone can give you, I remember some years ago, of course, I've stayed with Brother Steve and Sister Esther for years, and when I first started staying with them, when I'd get there, they gave me a key to their house. Because camp meeting, I'd come and go. They weren't there, somebody. So after night, at the end of the year, I gave it back to them. I think the next year, they gave me another key. And after that, they just, I think they that one time they put it somewhere in the house because I showed up, they weren't there. They put it somewhere in the yard for me to find it and to go in the house. And after that, they just gave me a key. They said, just hold it. And then, you know, I don't put it on my main key ring. I had another set of key rings, and I lost a whole set one time. I mean, and I felt bad about that, so they gave me another one. When they said, you just keep it, just keep the key ring. And somebody heard them say that. They said, you give somebody a house, your house key to keep? And I remember Brother Steve saying that. He goes, well, if I can't trust Brother Doug, who am I going to trust? You know, and so they went to keep ads. But anyway, and she tells me that same thing. She was here during our revival. She goes, well, when you come up and you know the code, I don't remember codes. I don't, especially if I don't do it all the time. So I said, you'll have to tell me, or I'll text you, you'll text it to me. But to have a trust, to have someone that you can trust, that you can have confidence in, that you trust them with everything personally and privately you may say, or whatever in life. You can trust them with your house, your car, your children. You entrust them. I know I've experienced it through, especially my grandchildren and other people that have had grandchildren. Some friends of mine, their daughter just had a granddaughter. Their daughter just had a daughter back in November. And I've talked to her a little bit. And I said, have you kept her overnight? Now, this is a couple months ago. I don't know about now. She goes, she won't even let that child out of her sight. That's her own mother. But, you know, in time, you know, that's a little bit different there. But to entrust, you don't just entrust children, your children, to anybody. You don't just give them to anybody. That's one of the things with this case with Lynn dealing with. She was supposed to drop off this child, a four-year-old child, at a bus stop. The parent knew it. The parent was not there. So the school system said, well, do another round, drop these others off, and come back. We'll call the parent. They were supposed to be there, and they weren't there again. Two times for a four-year-old child wasn't there. No one was there to pick up that child. That's when they took him back to school, and the issue happened with that. But to trust. To have trust in someone, to have someone that would entrust you, what a great privilege. To say to have someone that they completely trust you. I believe in trust. I believe there should be probably no greater trust for a child than their mother and father. I believe if any child, if they have a trust in anyone, it's their parents. Totally and fully. Completely trusting their mom and dad. And when that had been broken in whatever way or shape or form it is, what a terrible tragedy that is. What a terrible, and that has happened over lifespan of many people's lives to where somehow something happened to trust, to break that trust. But Lord help us, that parents, I believe, should be the greatest trust in a child's life. Trust them. Fully, totally. You know, as a man, especially in our world today, as a man, we have to be careful.
That's true, amen.
Dealing with children out there in the world. I'm not talking about my children or my grandchildren, somebody that I don't know, because you can get accused wrongly. But I thought, there are some other people that I know and have children and things. And what a blessing it is for a man, especially if they have somewhat of a trust in me. You know, if their mom and dad isn't there, they can't find their mom, they may see me and they may come running to me because they trust me, they have a protection, they know there's somewhat of a protection there. But to gain trust to someone. You know, in our world, we have a lot of people we should have trust in. Our police officers we should trust. You know, I hear all kind of people saying all kind of things about police officers, and I know that there are, just like anything else, we'll mention some other ones here in a moment, that there can be some bad ones. But I say, Lord, help me, and sometimes when I'm out there and I'm passing of a police officer or a policewoman, whoever it is, I try to give them a hello or a credit or somehow to let them know, because they're in the same boat as I am sometimes saying about a young child, you got to be careful. They're almost afraid of how they interact with people because they're going to get blamed. But they should be someone that trusts. Ministers are the same way. There's I told you the other week, there's newscasts on there about ministers and things that have happened over the years. School teachers, family members, these are all people that should be trustworthy. And I mentioned these five people here, whether it be a police, a minister, a school teacher, a family member, these are people that should be trustworthy. But in every single week or month, they're all five of these people are in the news have broken the trust of people. The word trust means to firmly, a firm reliance on the integrity, the ability, or the character of a person or a thing. The firm reliance can you think of some things that you just completely trust? You know, it says there at the end, or thing. You know, these mics, I do that too. I know they're working. Now, we've had problems with them. Some of you have used the elevator. Thank the Lord. Shouldn't say this, but thank the Lord this elevator hasn't really given us any trouble. But the other elevator, some of you are like, I'm not even getting on that thing. It has failed so many times. You've lost the trust. All you have to do is get on it one time and it not work. You could have gotten on that elevator 100 times, but one time, and you know what? It hurts your trust. It hurts your reliability, your reliance on that thing. And the same thing with even people. A firm reliance on the integrity, the ability, or the character. And I say, Lord, help us as even saints of God. Help us as saints of God. People that can look at us and we can be faithful saints of God. But you know what? It can take one thing, and it may not necessarily have to be a major thing. It can take one thing to infect that trust that may never come back. that may never be restored or get back the way it was. And even if it was, you know, we've heard all over the years between a husband and wife. Remember Brother Davis said, he talked to one minister a long time ago. He talked to one minister, and that minister used to preach and teach his congregation that if there was infidelity there about a husband and wife, they were unfaithful to him, that if they can work that out and repent and apologize, to move on with that. But you and I know, especially in the young people's and things, I know older ones do it too, but young people, if my wife or if I were to be unfaithful to them, that's a trust that is almost not repairable. And even if it does, it takes the grace and mercy of God to help the mind to be okay with moving on with life. But trust. So to have trust in someone and to have a firm integrity in today's world is difficult, because it just takes a small thing. Not because you, but because people and the way people are today. And as I mentioned, those five different category of people, whether it be police, ministers, school teachers, family, because of one and because of a couple here that are problematic or have a problem and broken the trust line in that industry or in that association there, it affects us. Oh, you're a minister. Yeah, I say, Lord, help me when I deal with people out there. Help me when I talk to people. Help me when I tell people that I'm a minister, especially that I'm a pastor. There's already light bulbs going off on people. There's already people, I don't want to go to church because of what I've seen in the past. Well, it don't matter what you've seen in the past. You were looking at the wrong thing. You should have been looking to Christ. But trust. Another definition for trust is something committed into the care of another. Sister Jerry testified about raising her children. She didn't want anybody else taking on that responsibility. I really wrote the word responsibility, but she didn't want anybody else taking on that position to have an influence on her children. She wanted to have that influence on her children. She did. And that word trust, something committed to the care of another. We have a song in our songbook. It's a song that I enjoy, and this verse here I enjoy a lot. It's a really blessing to my soul. It says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, thank God for this trust. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. I thank God for that. For one, we have to get to the understanding what it says in that verse of Scripture, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. You know, you and I, every one of us in this room and across the world, we are absolutely helpless. Helpless. I don't have the ability to walk across this platform here without the grace of God. I don't have the ability to read, to say words. Helpless. And our salvation, we have no way to making heaven a home except through Jesus Christ. It says here that Christ hath regarded, he's looked at it. He's looked at my helpless estate. He's paid attention to it. He's interested in it. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and he shed his own blood for my soul. I thank God I can trust in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the world says. And you know what? The world says all kinds of things about Christ. Oh, he's not real. This. Well, if God was really real, why this? If God was really real, why did he allow that to happen? Why did this happen? Well, I don't know. But I trust in him fully by the grace of God. And I thank God for that. Amen. Why is it well with your soul this morning? Because you put your trust in Christ. And we truly desire, help us, Lord, to have that trust for all eternity. All down through time, God has asked men and women to trust him. You
You know that? And if you're saved this morning, God asks you to trust Him. God asks you to believe me. To trust me that I died for me. When you, hell, like sometimes to do this, but this the devil maybe battle me, and I consider it, and I ponder it, and I look at it. But why? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his Father, he said, Lord, if there's another way, wouldn't you think that would be a common question? Lord, why? Why did he have to go through what he went through to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, to be rejected of men? The disciples left him. There was no one there. To be rejected of everyone, even the Jewish nation. Why would he have to go through that? Why? I don't know. But that's a plan that God put on there. And all down through God time, God has asked men and women, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in my word. I want you to obey my word. I want you to follow my word. I want you to, as we read over there in Titus, I want you to live holy. I want you to live righteously before me. I want you to believe in what I tell you is the truth, and that by these things, by you living, that you'll make heaven your home, regardless that the rest of the world is going the opposite way. The rest of the world has discredited this word and said it's not true. It's written by man. It's written by a long time ago. We don't know whether there's any truth in there. God says, I want you to trust me. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And every day he came down and he talked with them. And he had fellowship with them. And he says, you can have all you want in the garden. Enjoy everything here. He goes, but there's a tree in the middle of the garden that I don't want you to partake of it. You ever seen some videos of parents with their children? Kind of cute. They've been around forever. But they'll put a little boy, a little girl there at the table, and they'll put a cookie in front of them. And say, I'll be right back. I got to run upstairs. Don't you touch it, or a few M&Ms or whatever. Especially, it's really funny when they have two children. They'll put some M&Ms or something there that don't touch it. And then they got a camera, and the parents will leave. And they'll look at them things, and they'll look at one another, and they'll look at them things. And it's funny just to watch. You can see the wheels turning in their mind. Well, God says, I want to see if you're going to believe you love me so much that you'll trust me not to touch of the things that I tell you not to touch. Yes, amen. Adam and Eve, leave that tree alone. All the other trees of the garden you can have, but that tree. And the enemy started to entice her. And she gave in and she partook of that tree. And you know what? It broke the trust between her and God. They had to be removed. When Jesus was here on this earth, he got at the end before he went back up to heaven, he talked to the disciples, and Peter was one of them that he especially spoke to. He goes, Peter, I need you to trust me. Peter, he says, I need you to feed my sheep, to feed my land. I need you to leave that occupation of fishing. And when I died on the cross and I was buried in that time period, you went back to fishing along with you, drug the rest of them with you. You didn't drag them. They went with you. They agreed to go with you. Peter, you have an influence on people. And Peter, I need you to be settled. I need you to trust me, Peter, to preach the word of God. I need you that, Peter. God took a young man and a young woman, Mary and Joseph, and he entrusted in them to bring the Savior of the world into this world and to raise him and to trust God in whatever he had to say. God chose a woman named Elizabeth. She was old in her years, stricken, had no children. And she was going to bear a son. Can you be trustworthy? Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2,
The Bible lets us know that there was a new king over Egypt. And they were understanding that the children of Israel were starting to increase. And this new king decided to have all the male children killed that were born. And he told them to go out and to destroy all the male children. And in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian woman, for they are lively and are delivered, that are midwives to come and come unto them. So they were mentioned in there in verse 19. He says the midwives were not like the Pharaoh women, the Pharisee women, the Egyptian women, for they were lively women. They were women that were filled with the things of God. So jumping down in chapter 2, in verse 1, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took him in an ark of the bushes and dubbed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags of the river bank. And his sister stood off and with what would happen to him. And the daughter of the Pharisee came down to wash herself at the river. And the maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags and sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, a babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And she said to his sister to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse, a Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called his child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became the son of her son, and she called his name Moses, and said, and she said, because I have drew him out of the waters. Talking about trusting God. She's seen that this child, Jochebed's mother, this child was a special child. And she took and spared his life, hiding for so many months until she couldn't hide him any longer as he gotten bigger. And she puts him in this little makeshift boat, and his sister floats him down there and in front of Pharaoh's daughters, and they see him and they gather him up and see him, and they then call his own mother to nurse him and then pay her a wage to take care of him. Trusting in God. And we see as time went on that, again, I've thought of this a lot of times as Brother David was testifying, and we see as time went on, because of the influence of his very own mother, after she gave the child back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he called him, and she called him her own son, and she raised him in the house of Pharaoh, but he did not leave the teachings from his own mother. His mother taught him and instilled some things in him. I said, Lord, help us. Help us to have such an influence on our children and our grandchildren that as they grow up, they'll remember what their mom not only taught them sometimes, but remember the influence of being a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly father. To remember their mother's teaching. And we see that in later on in time that Moses, he came to a place, and he said, I think it's over there in Hebrews 11 chapter, he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because it was such an influence on him. He trusted and he loved his mother. He loved the one that had taught him about the things of God. And he trusted in her. I said, Lord, help us. You know, sometimes we don't know what little things we can say to make a child or an individual their mind set on the things of God. The Bible teaches us to sow the seed. Sister Ann brought a good Wednesday night prayer meeting lesson a couple weeks ago. The sowing the seed. And the sowing the seed to put the Word of God in the grounds there. And to not just, we can't tell what's a good ground. I don't know what's a good ground. I thank God, I've said this many times, I thank God for the testimony of the saints. I thank God for the testimony of the ministers. There have been ministers that stand in this pulpit and other pulpits that I've heard that were involved in drugs, they were involved in alcohol, they were involved in motorcycle gangs and long hair and all those things. They were involved in those things. When we would look at something like that, we would think, that's not a good ground. But see, we don't know how God changes lives. And how a small seed can change a life in someone. And it can clean them up. Allow them to clean up the outside. Jesus told him one time in his time when he was walking, he's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and all. He goes, the one of the problems that you have. Now there again, let me back up with that saying again. Now I might look at someone that comes in maybe dressed like I am, with a suit and a tie, my hair is cut like it is, and look, and we may think that's some good ground there. We want to help that ground. But Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he goes, you all clean up the outside of the cup. You all make the outside look appearance, but you know what's inside? Nothing but dead man's bones. You go to a grave site there, and he says, it's all pretty, it's all flowers and all cleaned up and manicured well, but inside that grave is nothing but dead man's bones. He goes, don't take a glass and wash the outside. I brought a message one time years ago, I brought a cup in here, a glass cup. And I dumped dirt all inside that in that cup, and I dumped all the dirt out. And I took and wiped the outside of the cup, and I said, would you drink out of that cup? Not a one of us in here would put anything in there and drink out of it. But let me tell you what happens. When God gets a hold of a soul, you know what he cleans up first? The heart. He cleans the heart up. And he gives us a different mind. He gives us a mind of Christ. Puts a desire within our heart to want to know the things of God, that puts a desire within a heart to want to trust God. And then you know what happens? Then they start cleaning up the outside. Then they start looking presentable. They start looking godly. They start presenting themselves to the world as a Christian. Lord, help us to have a call for young men and young women that will put their trust in God. That will leave the influence of the world. That will leave the influence of a world that they've trusted, that they have broken their trust. It's so sad when somebody that has been abused physically or mentally, and they keep going back to that person and back to that person. Whether it be a husband and wife or a parent. And in my mind, I can't comprehend those things. They just keep going back to that person. And then you have someone that, like God, has been nothing but good, has shown nothing but love, has shown nothing but the goodness to people, and they reject them. Amen. They do away with them. But thank God when God finally breaks through and shows them their love, and gains that trust, as I read that verse in that song there, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Help us, Lord, to have people that will see the mistrust of the world and the trust in the things of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66.
In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7 and 8, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Kind of unusual statement that he makes here, but he goes on to say in verse 8, he goes, who hath heard such a thing? I don't know about some of the ladies here. I don't know how long ago it was before they started using epidurals and numbness, but years ago there was none of that. You had a child, natural childbirth, and there was a great deal of travail, a great deal of pain for the most part. And he says here, who's ever heard of a lady or a young woman giving child, having childbirth, and before she travailed, she brought forth child. In other words, had a child, and I didn't have any pain, didn't have anything. I didn't have any problems with that. That's not heard of. There's always some suffering. There's always some pain. Now, modern day medicine has done away with some of that, but there's always, even in the carrying of childbirth, I've seen so many times of women, their back hurt, their feet hurt, they swell. All kind of problems happen from carrying a child. It don't matter what kind of modern medicine, you can't take away from some of that. But it's the joy of a mother to knowing they have a child. Who hath heard such a thing, verse 8, who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Or shall the nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. I said, Lord, help us. I said, Lord, help me. Anytime I've read that, it's Lord, help me. I don't know what the pain of a childbirth is. The only thing I can say was a kidney stone. I've heard nurses tell me when I've been in the hospital, they told me. I had one particular nurse, she goes, I've given birth to children and I've had kidney stones. I would rather give birth to children. Lord, help us. I heard a minister say this one time and I just stayed with me. You know what brings joy to a family? Is when they tell you they're going to have a child. When your children come to you and tell you that they're pregnant and they're going to have children, there's joy. There's joy in a family. And when that child is born, everybody is joyful. The brothers, the sisters, the aunts, the uncles. I know we may not be with them all the time, but when my friends, their children, they're not related to me in any way, shape, or form. They have children or grandchildren. I'm happy for them. I'm joyful for them. It's a blessing. A child is so precious. And that's what that minister said one time. He said, you know what brings joy to a congregation? Is when a child is born.
Amen. That's true.
When we get new babes, when we get them in here, and you know what? You know what a new babe is? They have to be taught. They have to learn to trust. They don't know all the rules of the home. As they get old enough to climb on things and climb up on the sofa and climb up on the windowsill, you got to teach them. There's some things that a parent, as we talked about the parent having the experience of a parent, there's some things that you learn. You have a child, then you start learning some things. I say, Lord, help us to have a desire to have babes in Christ. And you know what that means? We need to have patience. Lord, help us to help them to be encouraged.
Yes.
Give us children. We long to see a soul saved, to become a babe in Christ. Sarah was barren. Elizabeth was barren, desiring, longing to have children. Help us, Lord. The heartache of a lady, a woman desiring to have children that cannot. Help us, Lord, to have desire for children in the congregation. As I said earlier, it's not natural.
for a young man and a young woman to marry and not have one of children. I know that happens sometimes. I know that people do that sometimes. Sometimes it may be the case of not being able to. But to actually get married and not have a desire for a family is not natural of God's law. Actually, I'll even go out as far as this to say, I don't believe God is really intending on for people to get married and not have children. Might as well just stay apart. Unless you can't, unless there's something physically, there's some things you can't. Us as a house of God, we're bride of Christ. Lord, we want children. Amen. We want to be mothers in Zion. We want to see a child, someone come to an altar and repent. I mean, really repent from sin. And a change to take place. A change. Brother Tim brought a message one night during revival. And I interacted with some of the thoughts with one of the messages. You can't teach a child until they're born. Now, I've heard people say, well, I love to sit and I love to read or sing to my child while they're in the womb. And there may be some effect. I don't know. It could be. But you know when they start to learn? Is when they're born. You start teaching them. You start helping them to understand. First thing you probably try to get them to do is sleep. On a regular basis. Or anything. But you start teaching them. Lord, help us out there. It's no use trying to teach them, people. Because they can't understand the things of God until they're born again. And then they have a desire. They have a desire, a longing to know the things of God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us never to lose our burden for souls. Can people trust you? Can people trust your faith? Can people trust to say, you know what, I believe that person's a real Christian. Can God trust us? Can God trust us by the grace of God? May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Let's open our psalm book and turn to page 159.
My heart is in love.
song says, take my will, Lord, and make it thine. That's trust, that we can trust God to direct our lives. Again, we wish each one of the mothers a very happy Mother's Day. God bless you through today. Anything else we need to mention before we dismiss? Seemed like there was something I was wanting to mention, but I'll remember it in about 5 minutes. So, anyway. Sister Melanie, can you dismiss us, please? Can you dismiss us?